to give an African more time. Because in Genesis chapter 1, verse 01, for God created time and gave it to Africans. So we are never late, even if we come 1 hour later on, but we are never late. Praise the Lord. May God bless our brother and our sister, and for the passion they have for this ministry, and the praise team. Ma, you are gorgeous. Ma, your voice is really like angels. Well, I wish I could sing like them, but unfortunately, I have a good melody here, but I sing like a frog when it comes out. But the Lord understands. Is that right? Yeah, praise God. Really, I was struggling what to share this morning. I don't know how many were at the camp. Very few. Okay, for the sake of those who are not there, I will share briefly part of my testimony and go to the message. Is that all right? Good. Yeah, let's read Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I was 22 years old when I started reading. I was 22 years old with a beard. First time I read was the Bible. I never read any other book. And the first time when God opened my eyes, the first book I ever read was the Bible. And because I didn't have the privilege of going to school. So you are looking at someone who has never been before a teacher, been in classroom, because I didn't have that privilege. And so today I'm able to read. So I want to prove to you that I'm able to read. Okay. Ephesians chapter 1, and then we'll go to the most famous chapter in the Bible, recited by drunkards, by prostitutes, by kids around the world. You know that chapter, eh? Huh? Sorry, it's, many people are saying John 3:16, yeah? Yeah, the most recent. But there's a famous one that even drunkards, they are staggering, they will recite that one. That's Psalm 23, eh? He'll be walking drunk. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd." How can he be your shepherd in your drunken state? Yeah? So we'll read those two scriptures. Ephesians chapter 1. Because of time, I want to get into many things, but let me read verse 13. Verse 13. And I'm reading from the NIV translation. And you also were included. That means if you are not born again today, you are not included. You are not included. So you also were included in Christ. Included in Christ. When you heard the word of truth, there are many lies being preached around the world today, but you also were included in Christ, not in Shofar, not in the Baptist or any church, but in Christ. Then you are included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Are we together, church? Man, yes, some of you are looking at me with gloomy faces, eh? Man, I'm the most handsome man in the world. If you don't believe it, it's your problem. Because my wife told me that I was handsome, so you have to believe your wife. Yeah, so this morning I want to speak about ownership and with a title deed. You can't own your house without a title deed. Is that right? Is that what happens in South Africa? It cannot belong to you unless you have a title deed. So you can own something, but you need to have a title deed. Even your car has to have that title deed that it is your own car. And so ownership with a title deed. Now here in verse 13 is talking about all what happened. And it says in verse 13, you were included in Christ Jesus. For me, before, I was far away from God. I was not included in Christ Jesus. I was a black man and real black. The only thing you could see were white teeth. I think you can see me this morning. I was really a black man, but not only a black man, but I was also, I had a black heart that hated God with passion, that hated Jesus with passion. I didn't like this name Jesus because he was a white man. There was no way I could believe in this white man's God because he was white and I was black. And so here the Bible is talking about you were also included. And then when you are included, where? In Christ Jesus. Now, what I like about being included is that God was in Christ reconciling you and me to God, all right? So God came in Jesus. Now, when you go inside Jesus, definitely you will see a black man there who is me. You and me, there we meet inside Jesus, we lose color. Are we together? You come in Christ and I come in Christ, we meet inside there, we lose color. And we lose all this problem, who is black and white or Africana or what. No, we lose everything because we become one in Christ Jesus. Amen. Oh man, this is wonderful, eh? I'm excited. You know, I know because in heaven we speak Afrikaans, I know. So I have to try to learn Afrikaans. Yeah. Die Liefde van Jesus is wunderbar, es wunderbar, es wunderbar. Die Liefde van Jesus is wunderbar. As wunderbar für mich. Oh man, in heaven we are going to be excited. Oof, man. Yeah. And so he says that having believed, you were marked. You were marked. You were marked. Wow. I married one wife. I've got one wife. 5 biological children. Can this go down a little bit? 5 biological children and adopted 12 children from the streets. So we wanted to give back what God had done for us, for me especially, because I was a street boy. Never had any love from mother or father. I don't know how mother love is. I wish I had my mother and my father. So here, before my mother and father dumped me at the age of 4, I remember my mother would get a scone and divide it, or meat. And then I would look at the bigger piece. And I would look, so my mom would say, let's pray. So before we close the eyes, I would spit on the big one so that my brother doesn't take it. So I would mark it with my saliva. And my brother would be so angry because I had spit on the bigger piece. You see, I would mark it with my saliva. Now, here God is saying, having believed, you were marked. So you are not an ordinary person. You are unique. You are special because you were marked. With a mark, listen, you were marked in him. Not outside him. In him, you are marked. In other words, when God looked at you, he put his saliva on you. That the devil doesn't touch you anymore. You are his. You are special. Can you imagine, my brother, that's your wife, eh? Yeah, you know, you were Miss Who before? Eh? Her parents' name. But you disturbed everything, my brother. You know, can you imagine her father bringing her into church? The whole, they didn't bring the face. They didn't bring the hands, which, you know, they didn't bring this figure. No, they brought the whole person. And they gave it to him, the whole person. From here to there. Everything. And even changed her surname. And even changed her signature. She goes to the bank, a different signature. Because the father and mother brought the whole person. You know, that's what we say, giving. Sometimes when we give to God, we give half. But a human being will give her daughter the whole person. From hair to, everything. And she came, and then he marked with a ring. Now, if you came and touched her shoulder, she would be so angry, very angry. Even the greeting, when it is too long, the husband gets angry. What type of greeting is that for 1 hour? He's still holding at the hand of my... Are we together? Very angry. So because the father gave the whole person, so is Jesus. When Jesus presents you before the father, he took his blood and marked you with his blood so that the devil must not touch you. So you belong to the father from here to there. Everything, and your surname changes. You become a believer, a Christian. But there are some Christians who are prostitutes, who are called by the name Christians, but they don't live according to Christianity. Are we together, church? There are artificial Christians without the real thing in their own lives. No passion, no joy. A pastor preaches about joy, they walked out with gloomy donkey faces. No, we are given that joy, the excitement. Man, I don't know how to dance, man. Oh, wow. You know, heaven would be exciting with black people. Heaven without black people would be a boring place, I tell you. Because you white people don't know how to dance. But heaven, black people, you know, they know how to shake their bodies, eh? So he says, you are marked in him with a seal. With a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now he promised the promised Holy Spirit. So that's his seal, a title deed upon your life. That you are unique. Your mouth must not gossip that because that does not belong to Jesus. Are we together? Criticizing, all criticisms do not belong to Jesus. Laziness did not belong to Jesus. There are so many Christians who are lazy to read the Bible, to pray, to have quality time with God. So we find many Christians who would read just two verses in a day or a week or a month because there's no joy, this is a love letter from God, isn't it? Man, it's a love letter from God. I stabbed someone with a knife when she came to share a testimony with me, and I stabbed her with a knife on her back because she brought the Bible to me. Any person who brought the Bible in my presence would get two things, a bullet or a knife. That's how I hated this Bible. That's how I hated this name Jesus. You would never mention the name Jesus in my presence, you would get a bullet. And so you were marked in him with a seal and promised Holy Spirit. Who is the deposit? The deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Mama. I know you are not excited, some of you, but guaranteeing our inheritance, the redemption of those who are God's possession. Do you know that sister there, that brother can say, she is my wife. M-Y, my wife. M-Y, eh? Not our, but my wife. Eh? Mephro. Yes. Yeah. May Mephro. Ooh, my. It's Mayna, eh? Yeah. Praise Diere. Man, Diere's good, man, eh? Oh, my. Yeah. And so, he can say, my wife, my husband, personal possession. So God says, who are God's possession. So in other words, you don't belong to yourself. You belong to him, the Father. So God can say, that's my son, that's my daughter. Amen. Why does he call you your daughter, his son? Because Jesus, his son, is in you. When God looks down, he sees his son in you. He says, there goes my daughter. There goes my son. Because of Jesus inside you. Are we together? Yeah, if I'm boring, put up your hand. Then he goes on to say that we are sealed with that seal of the Holy Spirit. So then let's go to Psalm 23 quickly. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When my mother was 13 years old, she was given to marriage to my father. She didn't like to get married. She was only 13 years old. Going to school with an idea to become a nurse. And all her dreams was to become a nurse. But one afternoon as she comes back from work, from school, her parents say to her, we have found you a husband. We want you to get married. I said, no, mom, I still want to go through with my education. I want to be a nurse. But in our culture, girls had no say about their future. It was all decided by their parents. So my mother, at the age of 13, forced to marry this man who was my father. But the man she was given to was 50 years old. So a 13-year-old girl forced to marry a 50-year-old man. So the wedding went through. And at the age of 14, I was the first product. She almost died, and I almost died. I was put in the incubator for 2 months. And my mother was under oxygen for a month. And later on, 2 years later, she had another child who was my brother. And another child was our sister. So she had 3 kids before she was even 20. And at the age of 4, the only thing I knew was my dad bashing my mother every day. He was a jealous man. If he saw footprints by the yard, my mother would get the terrible hiding that a man had come to have an affair with you. So there was no day I didn't see blood in the nose of my mother. And as a small boy, I would try to protect my mother, but my dad would push me aside. So it was day in and day out. And I thought that was normal. But the fear I had in me, that afraid of this man who was called my father. That's why I developed that time any anger against any man. And so one day pushed me against the wall and I was bleeding and I turned around towards my father at the age of 4, looked in his eyes, and my dad said, "Why are you looking at me like that?" And I didn't answer him, but in my mind, this is what I said: "Let me grow up and I'll kill you." I was growing up to kill my father the way he bashed my mother every day. And it was planted in me, that anger, that bitterness, to kill my father, looking for anywhere, whether I got poison or what, I just want my father to die. There are things where you dads, you do in front of your children, that leaves an eternal impact upon your child. Never, ever do anything against your wife in the presence of your children. It leaves a big mark in them. And so one day my father walked out of the house from Zimbabwe to Malawi, and then later on my mother took us downtown in Harare and said, "Steve, hold your baby sister, I'll be back. I'm going in the toilet." She went in the toilet and she was gone forever. And we didn't see our mother. And I was carrying my baby sister crying, my little brother was crying, for almost 6 hours in the cold. The police found me and rushed with my baby sister to the hospital. And my brother and I were taken to the orphanage. Now, when they took our sister to the hospital, they separated the two brothers and their only sister. That took 39 years before we saw our sister again. And so at the orphanage, the first welcome was a big blow on my nose by these guys who are bullies. And I was bleeding from my nose and crying. And the teachers found me and said, "Why are you crying?" I said, "One of the boys has beaten me up." He said, "Tell me their names." I said, "I don't know their names. I've just arrived." He said, "Young boy, are you playing games with me?" I said, "No, sir. I've just arrived. I'm a newcomer." He said, "Boys, if you don't tell me their names, I'll spank you." And I thought he was joking. He grabs me, ties my little arms around the pole, and he slashes me 12 times. And I was screaming for dear life and wetting myself. All that cry went to deaf ears. And following day, these boys would beat me again, and I would have 12 slashes. And I could hardly sit on my back. And the fifth day, I couldn't handle it any longer. And this day, I remember saying to myself, "Stephen, stand like a man." Now, here's a 5-year-old boy. You are telling yourself, "Stand like a man." And I went to the toilet shouting against God. I said, "God, if you are there, I hate you. I hate you. I hate you. Why did you create me to suffer like this?" And the teachers heard me again. I said, "Young boy, who told you to shout against God?" And I turned around, looked at him, and this time I just didn't blink. I just looked at him with anger. This young boy, what type of a boy are you? So he takes me to the same pool, but this day was different, completely different. As he gave me the 12 slashes, not one drop of a tear in my eyes. I stood firm, getting every pain in my body, and no tears. Now, when a boy suppresses tears, those tears become dangerous. Those tears become poisonous. So he gave me another 12 to make 24, but not a drop of a tear. And he says, young boy, you think you are tough? You think you are tough? So he gives me another 12, but not a drop of a tear, just stood still. You get used to the pain so much that you don't cry. But he didn't realize that he had created the most dangerous boy. And I walked out of that orphanage, leaving my brother there, whom I was going to see after so many years. And I went there looking for somewhere to go. But in the bush, I found an old rod and the bridge. I went under that bridge contemplating, how can I kill myself? There is a time you look for death, but death doesn't come by. You feel you died. And so I don't know how many times under that bridge I was missed by dangerous snakes. When I look back, I said, God, you had a purpose for my life. And so under that bridge, I would go to the white suburbs to scavenge in the garbage bins and feed myself from this toast bread and so on, rotten food from there. So I grew up surviving from the garbage bins. And questions would say, who am I? I didn't know my own identity. Even now, I'm called Stephen Lungu. Lungu is not my father's surname. I wish I was called by my real father's surname. The Lungu surname was given by a white missionary at the age of 22 because I didn't know my identity. There's a time when boys grow up in the streets, they don't know who they are. They don't know their surnames. And so I was that boy who didn't know his own surname. Even now I'm called by this Lungu surname, which is not my father's. My wife is Mrs. Lungu. My children, all their degrees are under Lungu, but that's not my father's. So the case of divorce, it impacts the children. Children are the victims of any divorce. Children are the victims. Father can go and get married somewhere. Mother can go and get married somewhere, but children remain the victims. And so I was one of those victims. And so at the age of 10, started smoking, getting my friends who were also orphans. That group grew to 20, 30, 40. And we named ourselves the Black Shadows. Now that was my little gang. We started smoking marijuana that led to sniffing glue, petrol, LSD, all the different drugs. So at the age of 11, I was already a drug addict. And stealing from white people's homes, I had stolen two revolvers. Now, a 12-year-old boy with two guns, I was dangerous in the streets. So I said to myself, that's the time to revenge. What my father did to my mother, what the government has done for me, the community who didn't accept me, that's the time to revenge. And so I hated any name to do with Jesus. You mention the name of Jesus, I would give you a bullet. One girl came to share with me about Jesus, said, I want to tell you about Jesus. And I pulled out my knife, stepped on her back, and then my friend said, hey, Steve, what are you doing? And I take my gun towards my friend and shot him on his leg. I said, you never stop me what I'm doing. And so my little gang, I told them, you will never laugh in my gang. Can you imagine, from the age of 7, I never laughed. The first time I laughed, I was 20 years old. That night when I accepted Jesus, that was the first time to laugh in my life. Because I told my gang, you never laugh. Why are you laughing? Are you enjoying this suffering? I remember one day my friend was laughing at something else, holding his mouth as he went around, and I followed him. Why are you laughing? He said, oh, I was laughing about it. And I pulled out my gun and shot him on his leg. He said, you never laugh in my presence. So I was that boy like an animal, and so on. So later on, at the age of 15, joined the Freedom Fighters under Robert Mugabe. And in the bush, we had to sing, there's no God, there's no God. Communism is good, communism is good. Blow up anything that belongs to the government. Derailing trains with landmines and so on with my AK-47. And then later on, I was told that the only way to get this country is to kill every white man. Because the white man came with the Bible to Africa to brainwash the black people. So this book was a book of slavery. And so I hated this book called the Bible. And so I said, you only greet a white man, first you kill him. When you kill him, you greet him later. Because a talking white man will make you a slave. And so kill him first, then greet him later. You are very safe today, don't worry. I can see when white people are, they get red. You are very safe today. And so at the age of 20, I was assigned to go and plant a bomb at a certain bank. And so that's the bank when many white people used to go. So we are going to plant this bomb, a TNT bomb, time bomb, that on Monday, 8:15, the bomb would go off and many white people would die. And so I was so excited to go and plant that bomb. As we are going towards that bomb, that bank, by the roadside, we saw this big, massive tent, which was from South Africa. And anything from South Africa was a taboo because of the apartheid system. I said, oh, guys, this tent is from South Africa. Let's go and kill everyone in that tent. Get your AK-47, spread the bullet to every person. I said, if one person escapes, I'll give you a gift of a bullet. I said, okay, Steve, we'll do that. So as we went towards that big tent, there were about 3,000 to 4,000 people inside. And I said, I want every person to die. And so we got there, I said, but Steve, it's 5 to 7. You say we must blow it up at 7 o'clock sharp, but it's 5 minutes to 7. What do we do in 5 minutes? So I said, well, since we've got 5 minutes, let's go inside for 2 minutes only, not more than 2 minutes. We go inside and look at the people we're about to kill. Don't have mercy. If you see your sister, she must die. Your mother must die. So let's go and look at the people inside. So we gave 2 minutes to go inside. Now, that was a good mistake to give God 2 minutes. So we went inside and sat right at the back with all our weapons in the paper bags. And they were singing chorus, and my gang was saying out of tune to disturb the meeting. And one preacher came and touched my shoulder and said, boys, please keep quiet. And I pulled out my knife to the preacher and said, if you ever touch me, I'll kill you right now. And all my friends turned towards me. They said, what? They were all shocked because that was not my character. If I pulled out my knife, I would use it. If I took out my gun, I would shoot. But they were shocked to see that I had warned this preacher. And then I started tossing my knife up and down. And suddenly, they invited a pretty girl from Soweto and Johannesburg. She stood up to share her testimony, how Jesus came into her life. And she put me off balance. because I was confused. How can a pretty girl become a Christian? My understanding was, Christianity is for the old, old grannies who are about to die because they were useless in the world and so they were about dying, so they needed to be Christian, but not a pretty girl becoming a Christian. So that confused me. But what happened is that the more she shared the testimony, there was that glow around her. She was shining with the glory of God. And I said to my friend, do you see that girl shining? He said, no, she's not shining. And I said to my friend on my left, he said, that girl is shining. I said, no, she's not shining. I said, hey, what type of eyes do you have, you guys? Can't you see she's shining? But that brightness was affecting my life. And so she invited another black evangelist to stand up, and he read two scriptures. Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, he became poor, that through his poverty, you may be rich in Christ. Then he kept quiet. After reading the scriptures, he started sobbing. He was crying. Then I said, now, the first confusion was a pretty girl. The second confusion is the preacher, after reading two scriptures, he's crying. Why is he crying? And he went on weeping. Then the first words came out from him. He says, I am crying because the Spirit of God is telling my spirit right now that many people seated here tonight are going to die. I said, oh, guys, get ready. You hear what that person? So I took one of my guns from the back, tucked it in front, and then took the bombs, the hand grenades ready, and petrol bombs ready. I said, get ready. You hear what that preacher said? And then one of my friends said, Steve, let's go out. I said, no, another 2 minutes. And then this man starts expounding the love of God from those scriptures, that tonight I'm going to talk about God's transaction. That if you give your life to Jesus, in one package, he's going to give you four things. Number one, he's going to give you his forgiveness. All your sins will be forgiven. Number two, he will give you joy. The world can never give that type of joy. And he'll give you peace that surpasses all understanding. Number four, your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then in my mind, I said, oh, okay, that's a good deal. I give him one, he gives me four. So I'm thinking about that deal. Then he preaches that Jesus demonstrated that deal by being rejected while he was in his mother's womb. And he was born in a manger where it was stinking. Beautiful houses never gave him chance to be born there. Even hotels. But the animals gave him space where it was stinking with dung. And I started crying. I said, how can the Son of God have something borrowed, everything? A borrowed house for his last supper, a borrowed donkey he rode on, a borrowed cross where he was crucified. And when he died on the cross, buried in a borrowed grave. I said, how can the Son of God, everything borrowed for my sake? Then he says he went to heaven, but one day he's coming again. But when he comes, he'll be the God of judgment. That's the part of the message I didn't like. Because when he spoke about the judgment of God, he would speak about different kinds of sin, murder, or stealing, drugs. And every time he spoke about that judgment of God, I didn't like one thing, his finger. Every time he pointed that finger like he was hitting my chest, and he would point this direction like the finger was bending towards me, and he would point this way like the finger is bending towards. So I took out my knife to kill my friend. I said, I'll kill you. How can you go and tell the preacher about my sins? And my friend took out his knife. He said, I'll also kill you. You told him about mine too. So we faced each other like this, but that finger made me restless. So the next thing we'll do like this, I would duck down behind someone's back to avoid the finger. When the finger comes, I would duck. So I was going up and down like a good Muslim and so on. But you know, one thing I didn't realize, you can never hide from the finger of God. And that night I was crying like a little child. Right at the back, my hair was full of lice. I never had a bath for many months. I was stinking, real stinking, smelling, horrible. As I walked from the back with my AK-47 and all my bombs, came forward, knelt at the feet of that preacher, held his legs. His trousers were soaked wet with my tears as I cried for mercy from God that moment. And as I was crying, one preacher wanted to take me away from his legs, said, no, leave him alone. Leave him alone. And he went on preaching the message as I was crying at his feet. Then another rival gang came to the tent and threw the bombs into the tent, blew up that tent, many dead bodies around. The night I came to Jesus, many people died that night, including three of my friends in the gang, died, perished that night. If I had not stood up to march forward, that's exactly where the bomb exploded. God saved me twice that night. The fact that I walked forward, that was my first salvation. And as people were fleeing their lives, dead bodies around, every car outside was set ablaze. No car survived that night. And after some hours, soldiers were shooting, fire brigade, and we were all soaked wet that night. And the preacher, they saw I was the only boy out of 3,000 people, one boy remained behind. Very pathetic. And I remember the preacher had to take his handkerchief as he talked to me because of the terrible smell of my body. And he said, "Young boy, why have you remained behind?" I said, "Can your Jesus save a sinner like me?" He says, "Yes, God loves you." The moment he says God loves you, I pulled out my gun, pointed on his forehead, shaking with anger. I said, "Preacher, I will kill you right now. Don't tell me about God. I want your Jesus you have been preaching about tonight." You know, to me, I thought God was the one who let me down. The Jesus he preached that night, that's the Jesus I wanted. So the preacher started crying and explained that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are one person. Then he says, "Let me tell you about me, young boy. A young girl in Soweto was coming from school. A man with a knife raped her several times, left for dead. And she revived and months later discovered she was pregnant out of that rape. And she gave birth in a public toilet in Soweto. And she took that baby, forced the baby in the toilet and ran away. Still left with the umbilical cord. And the lady who was going to help herself found this baby, rushed to the hospital. That baby survived." He said, "That baby's me." And I saw his life and my life were identical. He said, "You are thrown away in the streets, but I was thrown away in the toilet. And I was given the name Muhanwe, rejected one. I used to wonder why I was given this name, rejected one. Until 1948, when I accepted Jesus as my savior, I was given the name Shadrach Moses Maluka. Moses, as it were, like Moses in the river. And Shadrach pulled out of the fire." Said, "Those are my names." And so he read to me Psalms 27, verse 10. "Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." It was because of this scripture that night I said, "Jesus, come into my life. Change me tonight. I want to be transformed." And that night I felt like something came into my life. Something left. The joy, the peace I experienced, it was just full of tears as I was crying. This time it was tears of joy. Man, there's no peace, no joy, no language can ever explain the joy I experienced that night. It was glorious. And I went under my bridge. I said, "God, I'm not educated. How will I live my life now? I know my gang are going to kill me. But God, I need your protection." And the Spirit of God came upon me. And it was so glorious. I don't know what language I was talking. And I said, "God, it's enough. It is enough." I couldn't contain God like that. And I went to sleep. And that was my first best sleep ever in my life, where I didn't have nightmares. Because every day I used to have nightmares. The people I killed, I stabbed with a knife, I would have nightmares. But for the first time, I didn't have nightmares. I slept like a baby. Following day, I went to one tree and hugged one tree. I said, "Lord Jesus, if you're only here, I could have hugged you like this to tell you how much I love you." And I went to the police to surrender myself. Nobody forced me. I went to the police. 8 hours of interrogation. The police said, "If your Jesus has forgiven you, we forgive you too." The Bible says, if the Son of Man shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And they gave me my first Bible was from a police officer, which I didn't know how to read. But I enjoyed flipping the pages only. I said, the day I'll read this book, I'll read it. And 2 years under that bush, I would be fasting and praying. And one day I said, God, please, just open my eyes to read your book. And it was there under the bush, like something taken away from my eyes, and I was able to read. And from that day up to now, I speak 10 languages fluently. And nobody who didn't go to school, but God picked me up and made me what I am today. And God is wonderful God. And God picked up and taken me around the whole world. I've been almost every part of the world. There are only 23 countries yet to go. Only 23. God has taken a nobody. When he sends you, he pays for it. If you go alone, you buy the ticket. Amen? But when he sends you, he pays. Like Jonah, when he sends you to Nineveh, God was paying, but he goes to Tarshish, he pays. Are we together? So let me come to closing. I told you, I warned you, never give an African time. Now, God has taken me around the world. I've preached to many presidents. I've preached to the White House in the United States with George Bush, Obama. 2 years ago, I was preaching at Pentagon, the CIA intelligence. Nobody has ever been there to preach. But God takes a nobody from Africa to preach the top military people with the Obama presence there. You know, preach on Matthew chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Man, to see these top military people in tears, broken before God. Man, what a wonderful God we serve. Preaching at 10 Downing Street in London. Many presidents in Africa. God has taken a nobody to be a somebody in the kingdom of God. What a wonderful Savior. 49 years later, preaching in Zimbabwe. Thousands of people come forward. As I'm praying for the sick and so on, God healing people, touching lives. One woman jumped up, I'm healed. My sickness is gone. And she comes and says, I want to accept Jesus. And I prayed for this lady. She accepted Jesus. And I said, God bless you. Come again tomorrow. She said, no, I've got one more problem. I said, what is your problem? She said, from the way you have shared your testimony, you must be my son. And that was my own mother. The boy she dumped away, little did she know that this boy will go around the globe. Little did she know that the boy I'm dumping today will be a blessing to the nations. Little did she know that the same boy will lead her into the kingdom of God. And 2 years ago, she went to be with the Lord. And preaching at 20,000 people at the funeral of my mother. In my culture, you don't preach at your mother's funeral. But I said, no, I led her to Jesus. And I want to lead her into glory. And preaching at their funeral, about 5,000 people coming to Christ. What a blessing that the same boy she had dumped became a blessing. And later on found my sister. And later on found my brother. And led them to Jesus. And so God has blessed me to be what I am today. So can I close with this? In Africa we close many times. But this is power closing. All right. I just want, if you are writing down on Psalm 23, pick up a few things if you are writing down. Number one, the Lord is an introduction. The Lord. There's no way you can call him the Lord if he is not in your heart. But there's no way you can say the Lord if he says, go to Johannesburg, you say, no, Lord. He's not your Lord. There's no way you can say no to your Lord. Are we together? You are contradicting yourself. If the Lord is your Lord, when he says jump, we say how high. You say walk, we say how far. He is the Lord of your life. There is no way you can say no, Lord. You are contradicting yourself. When he says, I want your life to me, give your life to me, come to me. When Jesus says, come to me, because for many years you have been walking alone without the Lord. You have been walking with the church, everything, but without the Lord. So when the Lord says, come to me, that word come is changing your mindset, is touching your will. Your will has to respond, yes, Lord, I'm coming to you. That's what I did that night. After 2 weeks of accepting Jesus, the same gang stepped me on my back. I almost died. Quitting a gang was dangerous, but I was prepared to walk with the Lord. Amen. I was prepared to walk with the Lord. And so when David is saying, the Lord is my shepherd. Many people read this psalm at the funeral. And when I go at the funeral, I almost want to shout at the pastor, you shut up. That's not a funeral of psalm. The Lord cannot be the Lord of the dead. Are we together? He is not the Lord of the dead. He is the Lord of the living. Are we together? When he becomes the Lord, he becomes the Lord of your life. When I came to Jesus, I had to surrender my AK-47. I had to surrender my drugs, my guns, my knife. My knife, which every mark on that knife told you how many times that knife stabbed someone. But I had to surrender it because he became the Lord of my life. I've been arrested 5 times. I've been beaten several times. And, you know, when he's the Lord, you don't fear anything. You know, I've been just recently in Egypt. And this few months in October, we'll be going to Iran where people are being hanged and so on. We are going to preach the gospel there. When he's the Lord, you don't fear anything. You don't entertain fear because problem becomes no problem. Because he has, you have experienced the fullness of the Lord. Are we together, brothers and sisters? Am I boring you? Okay. Praise the Lord. Now it says, the Lord, when he comes to the Lord, then David says, he is my shepherd. In Israel, it's not like here where you take the flock ahead of you. But in Israel, you do this, you stand up, you start walking, all the sheep follow you. When you run, they all run. When you stop, they stop. When you sit down, they say, oh, master says we must eat. So they follow behind. So Jesus, when he says he is the Lord, when he starts walking, you follow. When he runs, you run. Because he is the Lord of your life. But he is also the shepherd. So that's what we call personal possession. Point number one. Personal possession. Because you are possessed by God and you possess God. So it becomes your personal possession. Are we together? Then number two, he says, hey, I shall not be in want. That's personal provision. Personal provision. You shall never be in want. You know, when God saved me, changed my life, I said, God, now I'm your child. I sleep under a bridge. And then God says, no, you need to get a wife. I said, oh, God, no, no, no. When he talks about woman, I was afraid of women like anything. Each time, especially when they looked at me, I said, oh, mama, they can read what is there. They can see that I'm not educated, I can't speak English, so I would be embarrassed among girls. So I said, God, on one condition, if you want me to get married, deal with me. I don't want the impact of my father to come upon me. Cut off that lineage of my father, of beating a wife, shouting at a wife. So deal with me first. deal with me. So 8 years, God was taking out the short temper, the moods, all the unforgiveness, all this for 8 years, God was dealing with me. And after 8 years, he gives me this woman called Rachel, highly educated, but married a man who never went to school. You know why? Because I was the most handsome man in the whole world. If you don't believe it, it's your problem. Yeah, not that I was handsome, but you know, when Jesus is in the woman, Jesus is in the husband, is Jesus plus Jesus equals peace. So God had dealt with me. I said, God, because you have dealt with me, I want this lady to hear, number one, to hear literally every day. These ears of women are not there for earrings. No, they are there to hear, I love you every day. Compliment, appreciate. That's what a woman is. Pump in love every day, you will get the best. Amen? But if you don't say it, she's like a garden. If you give her 60% of your love, she gives back exactly 60%. Don't expect half, no. The amount you give in her, that's what you get. So 45 years I've been with Rachel. 45 years I've never stopped opening the door for her into the car, into the house. Never. Some, they open the door when they are just, you know, courting. They open the door. When she's pregnant, they stop opening the door. And one time they just blow the horn. Pim, pim, hurry up. Pim, pim. They never open. You ladies today, when we go out, never get into the car until he opens the door. Say amen. Amen. If you get the house, never go out until he opens the door. If he can't open, he will cook for himself. Praise the Lord. So I'm still opening the door. I'm still doing what I was doing to her as a young girl. I didn't want to stop. Her ears has to hear, honey, I love you. Every day. Every day. If I'm overseas, every day I send a text message appreciating her, what she is. And so I thank God. God has blessed us in a mighty way. 5 children, 12 adopted children. You know, that's how we can say, God, what can I render back to you? What can I give back to you, God? There's nothing. All what I do, I'm trying just to appreciate God for all what he's done. My wife has never cooked any meal and eat any meal without thanking her for the food she has cooked. There are so many of us, we eat and eat and shut up. No, you eat and appreciate what she has done. Are we together? Are we together? Wow. Now, I know many husbands will hate me today, but that's fine. Yeah, personal possession. Number three is personal positioning. He guides me in the paths of what? Righteousness. For his name's sake. He's not doing it for you. When he guides you in the paths of righteousness, he's not doing it for you. He's doing it for himself, for his name's sake. Come here, guys. Let me demonstrate through you. Come here, guys. Just, I want you to see what God does here. Now, let's say here's the guy. Stand here, my brother. Yeah. Here's the guy. I would say he's a girl. Now, God is guiding this guy. Not for him, but for his namesake. Eh? He guides him. Now there's a girl that, he closes his eyes. You know, to avoid him to this girl. Are we together? Why is he doing this? Because if he falls, his name will be blamed. They'll blame God. And so He is doing it for his name's sake. Are we together? Thank you so much. He's not doing it for you, for his name. So when God takes Stephen around, he's doing it for his name's sake. Personal positioning. You know, I go to places, you know, like yesterday, I use this GPS. Because when he positions you, he becomes the GPS. When you get lost, you know what does the GPS say? Recalculating. Is that right? Recalculate. When you go astray, God says, I am recalculating to reposition you. Now, if you are here, you have gone astray somewhere, God wants to reposition you. Today, he wants to. But first, take him as the Lord. Your provision, personal positioning. And number four, personal protection. Though I walk in the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's personal protection. You are unique. You are like the apple of his eye. God takes so much care upon you. He will take care upon you. He will protect you. Like one day I was late to go and preach. I got in the bus, which was full, and stood by the door like this, hanging. My whole body was out. And the driver stopped and said, "You march out. Hey, please, you don't want." I said, "No, I'm going to preach. I'm late." He said, "No, get out. I'm not moving." So I got out. And the next thing, an empty bus pulled in, and I was the only passenger in that one. So we are following this bus, and suddenly we had like a bang. The train hit the bus from the door where I was standing. Personal protection. You know, God does things which you don't understand why, but God protects you. You are unique. You are special. Can you tell yourself I'm special? Amen. Oh, personal protection. And now, number five, personal peace. Personal peace. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. You know, Christians who don't overflow, they bore me. They are boring. They are boring. They have a good house, a good car, good everything, good. But they walk like donkeys, you know. There's no joy. There's no passion. Hey, man, when Jesus saved me, I'm just unstoppable. When Jesus saved me, I'm just unstoppable. I don't have anywhere where I say it's inconvenient. No, for me, anywhere, I'm talking about Jesus. I go through the immigration, I don't zip my mouth. I use my passport to preach about Jesus to the immigration officers. And they say, "Welcome to South Africa." I said, "Oh, are you welcome?" Said, "To heaven." "Oh, I'm not." I said, "Yeah, you are going very fast, either to hell or to heaven." "Oh, how can I accept this Jesus?" And she's already crying. And I'm taking her aside to lead her to Jesus. In Joburg, Durban, 2 weeks ago, the custom officer said, "Let me search you," because it beeped. Pee! So they searched me. I was like this. So I said, "Sir, you do know there will be a big searching in heaven?" He said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "Angels will shed. Are you clean before God?" And then the man started trembling because I took him by surprise. And then I started sharing about Jesus, and we went outside of the corner. He accepted Jesus. I use what he's doing. In New Zealand, they said, "Don't bring this A, B, C, D," the whole long list. And then I said to the customs office, "There's one thing missing here." I said, "What is it?" "It just put S-I-N. If you avoid sin, your country is good." "Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah." Then I used that pamphlet, their own pamphlet, to preach about Jesus. So if I'm in the plane, the unfortunate person is the one sitting next to me. By the time we land, you heard about Jesus. I'm not a person who zip my mouth. I'm so passionate about the Lord. I want to talk about Jesus. I'm so much in love with Jesus. I can't zip my mouth. I want to talk about him. And yet there are many Christians for 10 years, you have never won one soul to Jesus. How can you be saying, I'm enjoying the love of God, and yet never around you, at the workplace, you never talk about Jesus. You don't have that passion for the Lord. He says, he prepares a table before me. Personal peace. Then you know when he prepares a table, your enemies have to see it. Amen? Finally, surely. It starts with surely. Is that the word in your Bible? In Afrikaans is what? Eh? See? Sikkelek. Ah, it's a lovely word, eh? Sikkelek. Surely. Now, surely, it's emphasizing the certainty. You know, it's so certain. It's true. Surely. Then it says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Personal testimony, personal priority. You can say personal or personal priority. Surely goodness. Then he says, indeed, for sure. Surely goodness. Now you follow the first verse, the Lord is my shepherd. As you follow the shepherd, behind you, goodness, mercy, favors, love, they are following behind you as long as you follow the Lord. Amen? So many of us, we miss this blessing because we follow the Lord, but one leg in the world, one leg. So we go like this, following the Lord. You can't have the blessing of God. So when God has said, God, I want to follow you, then one day I said, God, I don't have a house, I don't have this. One man says to me, Stephen Lungu, you blessed my life. I see where you stay. Come here. And I go to this place. He says, brother, here are the keys. This house belongs to you. 4-bedroomed house. He blesses me with a house which I don't pay mortgage. All paid. One day I'm coming back from preaching. I said, honey, we are lost. This is not our house. I said, why? There's a satellite dish there. I said, no, our house doesn't have a satellite. But we come there, somebody I've never met up to now, they put the satellite dish, this big screen, they pay every month for the past 3 years. I don't know them. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Are we together? Maybe you are here. There's somebody I've never forgiven. I struggled to forgive my mother. But that day, I had to forgive my mother. I struggled to forgive a white man. But God made me forgive a white man, not from the lips, but from the heart. And when I forgave a white man, God released his Holy Spirit upon my life. And all my best friends now, they are white people. All my best friends, white people. And God has a sense of humor. My son, who is a pilot, marries a white girl in England. And our youngest daughter married for a man from Portugal. So I've got all the nationalities in my house. But it had to begin from forgiveness. Forgiveness. And now God has blessed me with all these children around the world. I had to forgive from the heart. Maybe you are struggling with the things of the past. You are saying, God, I really want to get rid of this thing. Or maybe the Lord is not the Lord indeed. You say, God, I don't have the passion I need to have. I'm still in the middle. I'm not going upwards. I'm not going down, but on the same level for years and years, on the same level. You say, God, help me to go higher. Because the Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 says, come up here. You can only meet with God as you step higher. It is there higher. You meet God in a fresh way, in a new way, with a new passion and new zeal. May God bless you this morning that you say, God, here's my life. Refresh me this morning. And God wants to touch you. Shall we stand? Maybe you are here and you say, God, I want you to bless me. I want you to touch me, my life. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I've been on the same level too long. I'm shy to witness about you. I'm shy. I don't have the passion. I don't have the zeal. Maybe the Lord has not been the Lord indeed in your life. You say, God, I need you this morning. And I want you just to take a giant step towards Jesus and come forward here quietly with your life. Just come forward. Say, God, I know I've been struggling in my life, but I need you. I want you to touch you. Just come forward. I was alone all by myself that night. I didn't care who was around me. I was all by myself. But that giant step changed my life, transformed my life. And I'm what I am today by the grace of God. So I want you to walk forward to say, God, refresh my life. Touch my life. Hallelujah. Just come forward quickly and say, Lord, I really want to rededicate my life to you. I want to be zealous for you. I know you accepted the Lord. Maybe you see, there's some lukewarmness in me. There's no fire. There's no passion. God, I need you afresh. Just walk forward quickly. Maybe you want to rededicate even your own marriage to the Lord. You say, God, I and my wife, we are rededicating ourselves to you. Praise his name. Hallelujah. Oh, praise his name. I know there's someone struggling in the spirit. Struggling. When I met my mother, it was difficult to forgive her. But I had to surrender because Jesus had become the Lord of my life. Some of you, God is not the Lord indeed, because all what you have still belongs to you, not to the Lord. Or wife, or husband, or whatever it is, you have never surrendered that to the Lord. You say, God, this morning, I'm making you the Lord of my life. Take over. I'm not going to contradict myself. You say, no, Lord, but you say, God, I'm coming to you. I know someone is still struggling there. There's a battle in your spirit. You say, God, I'm surrendering to you. Maybe you are those people who did like me, hardened your heart. You say, I'll never cry. You suppressed those tears. And up to now, you are still hurting. Unless you let loose in your heart, say, God hears me. This morning, I'm surrendering to you. I come to you. God, I want you to touch my life. Pastor, come.
Hallelujah. Kan die leier sommer by hierdie mense kom staan asseblief? En kom ons, as daar nog eens mense is wat voel die Here praat met jou, jy het nodig omdat iemand saam met jou bid, wil jy nie net sommer saam met hulle uitkom nie. Maar dan gaan ek vir die leiers vra, wil jy nie asseblief uitkom en by iemand kom staan en kom ons vertrou die Here dat hy regtig vanoggend 'n diep werk sal doen. Amen. God het alreeds gewerk. So al die leiers, ons wag vir julle. Glo die Here vir julle ons wat gereageer het. Ons eer julle gehoorsaam. Here sê, ek gee my Heilige Gees aan hulle wat gehoorsaam is. God wants to do a deep thing this morning. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Dankie, Here. Hallelujah. Ons gaan saam met hierdie mense hier voorbid en so al die leiers as u kan vorentoe kom en ja asseblief moenie gaan sit as jy nie weet dat God het jou nie aangeraak volgend nie. Dat God nie vir jou deurgekom het nie. Ons gaan die res van u vandag, die Here seën u. Daar's heerlike koffie daar agter. Die ouens wat opgaan na die berg toe vir die piknik. Stop gou by Checkers, skryf jou iets, gaan kuier saam met die ouens op die berg. Maar nou vertrou ons die Here om lekker diep te werk. Amen. Halleluja. Die van u wat kan gaan, u is welkom. Die van u wat bid, bid. En kom ons beweeg net saam met dit wat God besig is om te doen.